Options abound. There's Bitwarden, LifeLock, Identity Guard, Protect My ID, ID Watchdog, Trust ID, Identity Theft. The idea is simply this. Someone is going to steal your identity, pretend to be you, and sign you up for things. Dwight Schrute warned us about this, right? Identity theft is not a joke, Jim. Millions of families suffer every year. It's been around for years. And yet, there is a greater threat, as David Murray warns us. There's a greater threat than just Russian fishers, someone posing as a rich Nigerian widow, or a Chinese hacker. There's actually a much more dangerous identity thief. It's pride, consumerism, Hollywood, social media, parenting pressure, successes, disappointments, failures, the devil, aging, bereavement, even the church. And these are far more successful at stealing your true identity, robbing you of dignity, and either making you incredibly passive or incredibly active in life. And that's why it's so important that today we address the two most important questions you can answer in this life. The most important question you can ever ask and answer correctly is, who is God? We've been going through the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus gives us wonderful answers. God gives us different, multifaceted glimpses about who he is. All the way back in chapter 3, we have this statement that Jack Johnson just loves, and at the exact same time, we can repeat it in English, and yet we struggle to comprehend it. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. Later on in Exodus chapter 14, God says, I am the Lord your healer. Right before God gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is the God who is the rescuer, the redeemer. He is the God who is the sustainer. He is the God who is the creator. We are always going to be asked every single day, who is the Lord? But today, we're going to be thinking about the second most important question you can ask in life. Who are you? Who are you? May I encourage you, today is the day of rest, to sit down at some point today, if you can, just take 10 minutes and answer that question. Don't try and come up with what you think are the right answers. Just sit down with the question, who am I? And write everything you can in 10 minutes. And then after you do that, just pause and think about it. There was at one point in my life where I would have said, I'm a soccer player. Now that's a joke. That was the funniest joke so far of the day, right? I'm a soccer player. I haven't played soccer in years. But it is amazing the different responses you get from people. And no one has helped us understand this more than, once again, Bo Jackson, right? Bo Jackson, in the 30 for 30 documentary that ESPN did, which is amazing. If you have not watched the Bo Jackson 30 for 30 documentary, it is the closest thing to a superhero biography that I know of, right? The man is mythical. At the end of the film, though, the director says, you wrote in your book that you want it to say on your headstone, here lies a ball player. Jackson nods and says, here lies a ball player. That's it. And he continues, here lies a ball player that gave just as much as he received. period. That's all it should say. That's all it should say. When you watch the documentary about Bo Jackson, who played both football and baseball here at Auburn, and then went on to play in the professionals in both sports, you know what the irony is of the documentary? He doesn't play ball anymore. In the documentary, he is now an archer. You watch him shoot a compound bow. He doesn't play ball anymore. And yet he defines himself as one thing: I'm a ball player. For many of us, we do that. We define ourselves based on what we do. This is why retirement is so difficult for so many men. In fact, listening to one lady, to go with the other team, this is the Bear Bryant fear, that as soon as Bear Bryant retired, it wasn't too long after that that he died, because his identity was wrapped up in what he did. He's the coach. And therefore, when that identity is stripped away, who am I? Well, I am nothing because I'm not the coach anymore. So you ask, this is often true of people who define themselves by their vocation, their job. Who are you? I'm a painter, I'm a cook, I'm a bus driver, I'm a teacher, I'm a dancer. But other people define it based on their relationships. Who are you? I'm so-and-so's daughter. Who are you? I'm the spouse of so-and-so. Who are you? I'm the friend of so-and-so. Their relationships. But oftentimes relationships, just as we even mentioned in the announcements this morning, relationships go through conflicts. Sometimes we go through it and we define ourselves based on our experiences. Who are you? I'm the black sheep of the family. Or I'm the good one in the family. I'm the faithful employee. I'm the strong one. I'm the weak one. I'm the failure. I'm the bridesmaid, never the bride. And each of us is diverse, right? Each of us is complex. There are many ways in which we understand ourselves. We understand how we are made in this world, how we live in this world. But really, there are two simple answers that we're going to talk about today to that question: who are you? The first is this: you're in Christ. And the second is you're human. Those two answers will sustain you. When Dorothy and I first got married, I remember a young man who went skydiving, all kinds of activities that were daredevil activities. And the reason why Dorothy and I met him was because we were working at a Johnny and Friends family retreat center. And the one who is now in his late teens, he was not there to help serve the other families. He was there to be served, because all he did was a backflip off the side of a pool. Hit the back of his neck and was paralyzed from this point below. And as much as it is grieving to actually lose the loss of your limbs, if you're in Christ and you're a human, you can still have joy. But if you have any other answer than those two things, you'll be stripped of vitality. Exodus chapter 29 actually teaches us those two things about what does it mean to have a true identity, to answer the question, who are you, when it talks about the consecration of the priest. Beginning in Exodus chapter 29 on verse 1 all the way through verse 21, this is on page 69 in the Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them. And you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them. And the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger. And the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. You shall kill the ram and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons and on the thumbs of their right hands and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and his sons' garments with him. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. Almighty God, would you take the truths of this passage and would you make them the joyful sweetness of our fellowship now? May all glory be given to you, Father, through the work of you, the Son, by the power of you, the Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, two parts to our passage today. The first is talking about being cleansed and clothed in verses 1-9. This is a fascinating passage about those who want to go into ministry, especially as we are considering the officers that will be presented to you, congregation, in the upcoming congregational meeting. You think about what has gone on in our church. First, the congregation nominates people. Then those that are nominated, they are instructed. They are then examined by the elders. They are then presented as eligible for election. They then will be, as it were, interviewed in a Sunday school class. We'll have a formal meeting where there will be actually votes taken. And then once they're elected, if necessary, they will be ordained and also installed. It is a very active process. There are tests, especially for those that like to go through stuff. I remember going through the ordination exam, full disclosure. When I got to the Bible exam, I think I got a 17 on the first Bible exam. out of 100, right? It was a very humbling process, right? And the idea behind that is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You want all the deacons, the elders, to actually know the scriptures, understand what we believe, to understand how we work together, and therefore for the entire church to be built up. There is an active participation from those who would serve in this formal capacity. But do you notice? In verses 1 through 9, how active is Aaron? Aaron does almost nothing. In fact, almost everything is done for him. The consecrating, the setting apart, the being established for a holy purpose is not something that the priest does for himself. It is something that is done on behalf of the priests. The instructions regarding Aaron are for Moses. In verses 1 through 3, the sacrifices and presentations of food were offered for Aaron. In verses 4 and 7, the washing, which was probably his hands and his feet. The anointing were done to Aaron. He does not anoint himself. The garments were not the work of Aaron's hands, but were the product of skilled craftsmen. And then they were put on Aaron in verses 5 and 6 and 8 and 9. What is so interesting about this? The consecration of the priest. At first, the priest is entirely passive. He receives things. Aaron's mediator, Moses, is ordaining the man in verse 9. So if you were to go and say, Aaron, who are you and your sons? The response would be, you or y'all or all y'all are consecrated to serve the Lord as priests. Well, that then helps us understand our question. Who are you? Well, just as Aaron was washed, you've been cleansed by Christ. Whatever it is that you are carrying this day, that you feel like it is the failure that still defines you, that still haunts you, you have been washed by Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who washes the feet of his disciples and tells them their status. In John chapter 13, Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet," right? I want to make myself presentable. And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." Beloved, who are you? Well, by the blood of Jesus Christ, just as that disciple heard millions, thousands of years ago on the other side of the world, you are completely clean. You this day, you are completely clean. Baptism is one of the tangible signs that we get to see of the cleansing that comes through the shed blood of Christ. And beloved, you never baptize yourself, do you? You are baptized by someone else. The other thing that shows up here in this passage is, who are you? Not only are you cleansed, you're clothed. Just as Aaron was dressed in verses 5 and 6, you are dressed by the Father. If you're cleansed by the Son, you can think of it being clothed by the Father. Aaron was dressed in a breastpiece, but you're adorned with the breastplate of righteousness. Aaron wore the ephod. You are clothed with the belt of truth. Aaron wore a robe. You are dressed with the shoes of the readiness to share the gospel. Aaron wore a coat with checkered work. You are befitted with the shield of faith to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Aaron wore a turban. You are dressed with the helmet of salvation. Aaron wore a sash. You are outfitted with the sword of the Spirit. You are a part, beloved, of the heavenly hosts. You are a part of the army of heaven. As Ian Duguid said, you are called to wear God's armor because that is what Christ has already done, wearing God's armor all the way to the cross. And for the one who is cleansed and then clothed, in our passage, they are also anointed. Who are you? Well, Moses anointed Aaron and his sons with oil, but Jesus Christ is the better mediator who anoints you with the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 2, we read, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." This is amazing. This means that the Holy Spirit will take the very word of God and not just show you what is true, but also help you answer the question, who are you? Because it shows you what is true about you. In the words of Ephesians, who are you? Well, I'm chosen in him. Who are you? I am holy and blameless before him. Who are you? I'm predestined for adoption in him. Who are you? I'm redeemed and forgiven in him. Who are you? I'm an heir with an inheritance in him. Who are you? I'm sealed in him. Why is this so important? Well, Dave Murray, in his book Reset, he was a pastor who woke up in the hospital with blood clots. Said, "I've got to change some things in my life." And then after he woke up in the hospital, what happened when he left the hospital? He did the exact same things he was always doing. And then what happened to him? He wound up in the hospital with blood clots again. And the man that he worked with summarized it like this: "The worst thing that happened to me in ministry was when I forgot who I was in Christ. The second worst thing was when I tried to make what I did as a pastor fill that void." Now, that might be true for a pastor, but that is true for any one of us, isn't it? If your identity is wrapped up in, "I'm a successful parent," and then your children act like children, right? You're not just talking about, "How do I love this child?" Now your identity is wrapped up in that. If you're the person who is the productive employee and ever there's something that is outside your control, it's not just that there's some situation, it's now that it is threatening your whole worldview. If you're saying, "I'm a failure," you will always browbeat yourself. If you're saying, "I'm a winner," "I'm a loser," "I'm a good guy," then you really have nothing to do with the Trinity hymnal. What you really want is Taylor Swift. "I never miss a beat. I'm lightning on my feet." And that's exhausting because you're your own savior. You are your own Lord. And you really think you're God. No job can, no human relationship can, No experience can carry the entire weight of our identity. You notice I'm talking about the priority. I'm not saying jobs are wrong. I'm not saying relationships are wrong. I'm not saying experiences are wrong. I'm saying if you answer the question, who am I, as putting all of your significance priority-wise on those things, they can't carry the weight. They are identity thieves that actually rob us of our only comfort in life and in death. And as the saints of old tell us, the only comfort you can have in life and in death is that you belong body and soul to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And as the Word of God says, none of us lives for himself and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So the first question is this, who are you? Beloved, that answer for all of us must be, I'm in Christ. Who are you? I'm in Christ. Who are you? I'm in Christ. And then all the benefits, cleansed, clothed, and anointed, they're in our passage. Now they find their telos, their fruition, that thing, everything that happened to Aaron was pointing to. And then it also allows us to say something else. Who are you? You're a human. You're a human. With all the dignity of what it means to be made in the image of God and all the limitations of what it means to be a creature. And that's the second part of our passage, the offerings and the ordination. In verses 10 through 21, we see that there are three sacrifices listed here. And if the first part of the thing, the first part of our passage is talking about how Aaron is basically passive, now Aaron is active in participating. The first offering in verses 10 through 14 is the sin offering. The second offering is the whole burnt offering and the whole self offering in verses 15 through 18. And then the last one is the service offering in verses 19 through 21. First, the sin offering. When Aaron and his sons actually came and put their hands on the animal, and then there is a slaughtering that happens, it is teaching us this. Aaron does not occupy the role that he has because he's a great guy. Because you really like him. Because he's a head taller than everybody else. Because when he speaks, you can understand him. Because he's eloquent. Because he's the best prayer. Nope. The only reason why Aaron is in that role is because of the grace of God and the forgiveness that he now receives. And it is a vivid illustration for every person who would serve as a priest. When you put your hands on that animal and then it is, as it were, butchered in front of you, what happened to the animal shouldn't have happened to me. Who are you? Oh, beloved, you're a human. You are limited. You are flawed. You are broken. You failed. But you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. And that's why the first thing has got to be this consecration that clarifies you've been forgiven. And this first sacrifice, it just drains away all self-confidence, right? Aaron, when you put your hands on this animal, there is nothing you do to make yourselves presentable to others. And therefore, how in the world could you ever judge the people that you are now representing? This is the best thing. It drains away all self-confidence and it bolsters sympathy. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, and as Shea's been teaching us, what is it that brings Covenant Presbyterian Church together? you talk to people and you get bad answers. What is it that brings us together? Is it socioeconomic background? No. Is it wealth and disposable income? No. Is it SEC football team affiliation? I hope not, right? There is only one thing that binds us together as a congregation. The forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. If we don't have the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, then we're just like any other civic group in the city. But if we're bound together as brothers and sisters in the forgiveness of sins, then we have sympathy with one another, and we're stripped away of all posturing and self-righteousness in front of each other. Who are you? You're forgiven. Second, the whole burnt offering in verses 15 through 18, the whole burnt offering, the entire ram portrays to Aaron and his sons that they are to be wholly, entirely, unreservedly, and fully dedicated to God. Every part of the burnt offering was consumed in the fire. Beloved, this is saying every part of the worshiper is dedicated to God. Who are you? You're a human. You've been forgiven. Now, who are you? You're the Lord's. You have a new Lord. You're a new creation. You have an enlightened mind. You have a renewed will, and you have hope. You have hope that nobody else has. It does not matter what the volatility of the stock market is. You have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading for you. Aphtharton, armeontan, armeronton, as 1 Peter says, right? This is the riches of what you have. And that is because Jesus Christ has burst the bonds of death and is seated at the heavenly realms, and he has consummate lordship over all. He is the one that the Father put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. David Pallison says, spiritual warfare is all about lordship. So, beloved, how can you, as it were, claim the territories that are already under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, one of the things I'd like for you to consider doing is actually thinking about some of the garments of salvation that are listed in Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, and James. And from now till Thanksgiving, would you consider how can you better put these garments on? I'm gonna read through this list three times. One is just so you hear the full list. Second, so that you can narrow it down to maybe what are the two or three things that you might consider. This would be the thing maybe I could pray about. And then the third time when I read it through, just go ahead and say, this is it. This is what I'm gonna ask a neighbor to pray for me about. This is what I'm gonna ask a friend to pray for me. But consider this. What are the manifestations of the fruits of the Spirit, that God would have you to, as it were, entirely dedicate yourself to the Lord? There's 28 of them. They're gonna come alphabetically. Compassion, considerateness, contentment, faith, faithfulness, forbearance or meekness, a forgiving spirit, generosity, gentleness, godliness, goodness, honesty, humility, impartiality, joy, kindness, love, mercy, patience, peace, perseverance, purity, righteousness, self-control, sincerity, submissiveness, thankfulness, tenderheartedness. I know you hear a list like that and you go, I'd like one of each, please. But what we're trying to do is say, God, would you take this one specific thought from your scriptures, and would you, just as a person puts on one article of clothing at a time, would you adorn me in these vestments so that everything in my life would be submitted to you? Second time through, compassion, considerateness, contentment, faith, faithfulness, forbearance, forgiving spirit, generosity, gentleness, godliness, goodness, honesty, humility, impartiality, joy, kindness, love, mercy, patience, peace, perseverance, purity, righteousness, self-control, sincerity, submissiveness, thankfulness, tenderheartedness. Last time, if you can, write it down. If not, go ahead and have that person in your mind that, God, this is the person I want to share with. Please help them. Please help me cultivate this one thing. Compassion, considerateness, contentment, faith, faithfulness, forbearance, forgiving spirit, generosity, gentleness, godliness, goodness, honesty, humility, impartiality, joy, kindness, love, mercy, patience, peace, perseverance, purity, righteousness, self-control, sincerity, submissiveness, thankfulness, tenderheartedness. What's it mean to be human? It means to be made in the image of God, to confess our sins, to see Jesus Christ as the true human, to follow in the path that he shows us. That's what that's about. Because the whole burnt offering is saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. The sin offering is saying, who are you? You're a human, you've been forgiven. And the last one is the service offering. How interesting to come to a gathering where they take blood and literally put it on your ear. They take blood and then put it on your thumb. And then they take blood and put it on your toe. Well, the priests, they were to be a people that listened to the Lord with their ears. They were to be a people that joyfully served the Lord with their thumbs. They were to be a people that walk in obedience with their toes and their feet. So who are you, beloved? You're a human. You're a human with a noble task. And this is what the Bible is all about. In the words of one man, it's about life and death. It's about what is going to happen to you when you die. It's about right and wrong, true and false, hope and despair, obedience and recklessness, faith and idolatry. This is the drama that we live in, and those we minister to are living in. Every day, you are actually making a choice to serve the Lord's purposes in your generation. And each day, it is a drama, but it's a drama with a good resolution, because you know the answer to who you are. You're a consecrated priest. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And no matter what background, no matter what experience, there are two true realities about you. You're in Christ, and you're a human. Almighty God, we thank you that you have proclaimed to us the excellencies of Jesus Christ, that he has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We now offer up ourselves as living sacrifices to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. Therefore, we ask that to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.